Turning your Bibles this morning to Joshua chapter 9. It is good to be back. It's a truth of science that compass needles always point north, and our compass always points to Calvary. The cross first and foremost, but Calvary Memorial Church. This is an incredible place, and we're very grateful that the Lord has brought us here, and so we're glad to be back and not get emotional. Joshua chapter 9, and let's read beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys, and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles old and rent and bound up, and old shoes clouded upon their feet, and old garments upon them. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness and for your faithfulness, and we do thank you for this place that you have raised up here, and this place that you have brought so many of us to. And we just pray that you would bless your people today, encourage them from your word. Pray that you would speak to our hearts as we look into it together. And we pray that if there's anyone here who is lost today, that they would see the condition of their soul and their need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we want to continue with our studies of Joshua and the children of Israel and their conquest of the promised land. Our commission for spending time here are two verses in the New Testament that I'd like for us to look at. If you would turn over, first of all, to Romans, the book of Romans, Chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, turn back a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I said back, forward. Turn ahead a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. There's a famous quote that you hear from time to time. It's been around for so long that there are a number of variations of it, and not only are there a number of variations of it, there are it's attributed to a number of different people who have said it. But as far as I can tell, the quote first came from a philosopher by the name of George Santayana, who wrote a book called The Life of Reason. He wrote that book in 1905. And he said this: those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. You probably recognize that quote, or at least some form of it. This man was only 1,845 years behind the Spirit of God, who inspired Paul to write Romans 15:4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. The Spirit of God is the originator of this thought that those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. That's why all through the Word of God you find the Lord telling His people to remember. Remember. These two verses direct our attention to the past. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, that's past. That's history. Now all these things happened unto them. That's the past. It's history. And we're to learn from the past, and we're to be admonished from the past, lest we repeat the past. And the first step in repeating the past is forgetting it, ignoring it. I never really noticed the 12th verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 11 says, "Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." And then verse 12 begins with the word wherefore. Wherefore? In the light of what we've just read in verse 11. "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." And one of the surest ways to fall is to ignore the things that have happened. We're going to see that in the life of the children of Israel. We're going to see it in Joshua chapter 9. One of the surest ways to fall is to stop being admonished by the things that happened aforetime. One of the surest ways to fall is to stop remembering these things that happened in the past. The Spirit of God's words in these two verses are words of warning to us, particularly in this hour. These things have been underscored in my mind this past week. We were in Charleston, South Carolina. It's one of our favorite places to visit, and I would encourage you to go there. It's not a commercial for the Chamber of Commerce, but it is a place that is incredibly rich in history. Charlestown Landing was the first permanent settlement in the Carolinas. In 1670, about 148 colonists came, and they found a place there on the bank of the Ashley River, April of 1670. And of course, they would later move that location, and the city would later become known not as Charlestown, but as Charleston. It's an amazing place. And one of the most amazing places to visit there is the old exchange and provost dungeon. It's an amazing place because when they take you down into the dungeon, you can see the old seawall. I took a picture of it on my phone, and this is not, trust me, I'm not going to show you the videos of our vacation. It's one of the worst things that can ever happen to you. I remember my mother and daddy being invited to somebody's house. "We want to show you the film of our vacation." And so we're not going to do that this morning. But that seawall is interesting because used to, that building was right on the water. It was right on the waterfront. And now it's several blocks back from the waterfront. That's happened because of storms that have come over the centuries and affected the river, and is the silt and the sediment filled in around the harbor and the docks. And to a great extent, it's due to the fact that the residents of Charleston threw their trash out. They had to put it somewhere. And their trash was not Glad sandwich bags and that kind of stuff. It was heavy stuff. It was old iron things and pottery and things like that. And as they put it, it began to build the land up. And so this place is now not on the water, but several blocks back. The first time we went there was in, I think, 1988. And the thing that stands out about that visit was a letter that was posted very prominently there in the dungeon. It was a letter written by Stede Bonnet, Stede Bonnet, if you prefer the French pronunciation of his name. It was written to the governor of what is now South Carolina. Stede Bonnet was a pirate. He was known as the gentleman pirate. Might be an oxymoron. He was a wealthy plantation owner in Barbados. And it seems that he went into piracy, depending on which story you want to believe, either because he had a nagging wife or because he wanted some adventure in his life. He was bored on his sugar plantation, and he wanted a change. He wanted to go places and see things and get away from the everyday ho-hum. And so there's some that even say it was a combination of that and the nagging wife. But for whatever the reason, Bonnet became a pirate. It's said that he's the only pirate who ever built his own custom-made pirate ship. And that's what attracted him, perhaps, by a man by the name of Edward Teach. We know him as Blackbeard. They worked together for some time off the Carolina coast, off the coast of North Carolina and South Carolina. But the point that I want to get to is that Stede Bonnet was captured and he was imprisoned in Charleston. Because he was a gentleman, he did not spend a lot of time in the dungeon. I assume that he did spend some time there because his letter was there. But eventually he was, because of his status, he was in background, he was put in a more hospitable place because he was deemed to be a gentleman. Again, I'm not trying to give you a verbal rendition of the vacation, of our trip there. But there's a very important point that I want us to see. In 1988, when we were in the old exchange building, displayed there very prominently, where you could see, in fact, you couldn't miss it, was this letter to the governor. When we took our tour this past week, that letter was gone. I wondered where it was. And you go through these little exercises. We were exiting the building. There was a nice lady there, and she was in the costume of the period. And I said, well, I'm going to ask her about it. No, I'm not going to ask her about it. Well, then I said, yes, I am. I want to ask her about that. I said, when we were here 25 or so years ago, there was this letter from Stede Bonnet. Where I didn't see it. She said, well, it's been taken down. And she said, I don't know why, but it has been. I said, I know why it's been taken down. She looked at me kind of surprised. I said, because it contains too much scripture. That's why it's been taken down. She said, well, I don't know anything about that, but I do have a copy of the letter. And she pulled out a white notebook like the kids bring to school, and she began to leaf through it. And I was thinking, Lord, please help her to find that letter. And she found it. And she said, you can have it. You can have it. And she said, if I were you, she said, I would go over and I would record your complaint about the letter not being displayed anymore. She said, believe me, we do pay attention to what people write. So I went over and I wrote out how disappointing it was that that letter was gone. And just as a note, as of last year at the graveyard of the Atlantic Museum down on Hatteras Island, that letter was posted in the pirate section of that building where they have some of the artifacts from the Queen Anne's Revenge, which was Blackbeard's ship. The letter was there at that point. I'm going to read you some of that letter in a moment. But before we do that, I want to read you something that preceded, something that I believe precipitated Bonnet's letter to the governor. The place where we were staying, there was a book there. And it was called Pirates of the Carolinas. And I picked it up and began to read it because, you know, there's something about pirates that appeals to little boys and to the little boy and old guys like me, I guess. And I'd like to think it's because of the portrayal of this life of adventure of some of these characters by Errol Flynn. I know you young people have no clue who Errol Flynn is, but that's okay. He made old movies back in the 1930s and 1940s. And these people were portrayed as this life of adventure, and that I'd like to think that's the appeal to of it, but it's not. The truth is that these pirates appeal to our own nature, because by nature we are pirates. They appeal to our heart that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. They appeal to our own nature that wants to covet and steal and take what doesn't belong to us and somehow get away with it. These things don't only appeal to little boys, they appeal to little girls. As I was reading this book, I read about two female pirates, ladies, Anne Bonny and Mary Read. Maybe they had nagging husbands, I don't know. It didn't say. The truth, though, from the history of these people, the truth from the things that happened to them, the truth that is to admonish us is this: be sure your sin will find you out. These pirates did not get away with their piracy. The truth that we need to learn from these people is that he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. The lesson from their history is: be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And they did. They did. 47 of them were hung there on the Battery, if you've ever been to Charleston, right there in the Battery Park. 47 gallows, 47 pirates were hung. Blackbeard died a violent death right here off the coast of our state, right in Ocracoke Inlet. He was in a battle with a man by the name of Lieutenant Robert Maynard, who had been sent by Governor Spotswood of Virginia. Our governor, Governor Eden, was sort of under the table, taking the goods of the pirates and giving them pardon, giving them safety, maybe even giving them letters of mark, letters of permission to do what they were doing. But Governor Spotswood didn't go in for that, so he sent Lieutenant Maynard to find Blackbeard, and he caught up with him in Ocracoke Inlet. And in the battle that ensued, the story is that Blackbeard was shot 5 times. He had 20 cutlass wounds before he died. He was a tough guy. When he was finally determined that he was dead, Lieutenant Maynard cut his head off, and he took his head and he put it on the bowsprit of his vessel, and he sailed back to Virginia with it as a trophy, of course, as a prize, but to also prove to the governor that Blackbeard was dead so he could collect the reward. Blackbeard's body was thrown into the sea there in Ocracoke Inlet. And it decayed and it rotted. But that's not going to hide this man from the Lord. Revelation chapter 20 says that at the great white throne judgment, the dead, small and great, are going to stand before God. And the books are going to be opened, and the dead are going to be judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And verse 13 says something interesting. It says the sea gave up the dead which were in it. That includes Edward Teach. And he's going to stand before the Creator God, and he's going to be judged. Judged because he rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. That's the indication of history. Judged according to his works. Judged because of the corrupting influence that he had on a little town right here in this state, the little town of Bath, North Carolina. Blackbeard's piracy and the relationship he had with Governor Eden and the merchants in that area had so enriched the city of Bath that those people there became rich and increased with goods, and they had need of nothing, including the preaching of George Whitefield. one of the great preachers of the Great Awakening in this country. Bath was of such a rebellious nature there. The people were. There was so much riotous living going on that George Whitefield would not even stay in the inn there because of the questionable things that went on there. George Whitefield had an interesting little quirk about him. Everywhere he went, he hauled his coffin with him. That'll remind you that it's appointed unto men once to die. That'll remind you that the wages of sin is death. He did that because he felt like somewhere on his journeys he was going to pass away, and there was his coffin to be put in. He could be buried right where he was. But when he was in Bath, North Carolina, he chose the coffin instead of the inn. And he slept in his coffin. The people of Bath didn't understand that kind of thinking. And so they rejected him. They didn't want him there. They asked him to leave. And the rejection was such that George Whitefield said, "There's a place in the Bible that says if a place won't listen to the word, you shall shake the dust of the town off your feet, and the town shall be cursed. I have put a curse on this town for 100 years. And folks, I'll tell you something. God honored his word. And God honored the word of his servant because Bath began to decline almost immediately. Ships began to sail other places. The merchants began to lose money. That town declined to the point that in the mid-1800s, interestingly enough, almost 100 years later, it was hardly worth being called a town. If you've been there today, it's still a very small place. Interesting place. But it's a very small place. It's never prospered. Edward Teach's body is going to be given up by the sea off Ocracoke. And his spirit and soul, that every indication of his life says have been in hell since 1718, are going to be united. And he's going to stand before God and he's going to give an account. And if his name is not written in the book of life, and again, there's no evidence that it will be, he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. And the smoke of his torment is going to ascend up day and night forever and ever, and he's not going to have any rest day or night. That's what we need to learn from the past. That's what we need to learn from the history. That's the admonition that we need to heed from the stories of these people. And the danger this morning, the danger is that you'll sit in this meeting and think to yourself, of course Blackbeard went to hell. And he deserved to because he was a pirate. He stole and he pillaged and he plundered. He blockaded the port of Charleston. Pretty impressive feat. He took a number of the prominent citizens of the city And he held them for ransom. And the ransom wasn't for money. The ransom was for medicine. In all likelihood, because he and his crew had contracted a number of sexually transmitted diseases. Of course he deserved to go to hell, we say, because he bribed and he made deals under the table with Governor Eden of North Carolina. Yes, this man deserved to go to hell. But folks, Blackbeard wasn't lost because he was a pirate. He was lost because he would not humble his heart and repent of his sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And if you're lost this morning and you continue in your sin and rebellion, that's the very reason that you're going to lose your soul forever. I want to give you just a sample of the preaching of George Whitefield, because it's just as relevant today as it was 270 years ago. Whitefield said, "The damned devils and damned souls of men in hell may be supposed to rave and blaspheme in their torments because they know that the chains wherein they are held can never be knocked off. But for men that swim in the river of God's goodness," that's you, by the way, if you're alive today, "but for men that swim in the river of God's goodness, whose mercies are renewed to them every morning." Mr. Whitefield is quoting there from Lamentations 3:22. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. But for men that swim in the river of God's goodness, whose mercies are renewed to them every morning, and who are visited with fresh tokens of his infinite, unmerited, loving kindness every moment, for these favorite creatures to set their mouths against heaven and to blaspheme a gracious, patient, all-bountiful God is a height of sin which exceeds the blackness and impiety of devils and hell itself. George Whitefield is dead, but he yet is speaking. He's describing you if you're lost this morning. And you may not ever verbalize it, but when you reject God's provision of salvation, when you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, when your life and your actions say, I will not have this man to reign over me, then you're setting your mouth against heaven and you're blaspheming a gracious, patient, all-bountiful God. When God, the Holy Spirit, comes and He convicts you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and you reject His voice and you harden your heart and you willfully sin after receiving the knowledge of the truth, and you continue in your own way, then you've blasphemed against the Holy Ghost. And the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. See, if you're lost this morning, you're no better than Blackbeard or any of these other pirates. You're just as vile, you're just as sinful, and just as in need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb as they were. The question this morning is, do you believe that? Do you see your need? Are you willing to repent? Are you willing to turn to God from your sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone to be your Savior? We're talking about the importance of history. We're talking about the importance of whatsoever things were written aforetime. We're talking about the importance of the things that happened in history, the things that happened here in the Word of God, the things that we're to take heed to and learn about and be admonished by. Now, I didn't mean to get carried away on the history of Blackbeard. We sort of intersect him with him as we talked about Stede Bonnet. In this book, Pirates of the Carolinas, there is the speech that Justice Trott, there's the words that he spoke to Stede Bonnet as he sentenced this man. And I want to read you what he said to him. He said, you know that the crimes you have committed are evil in themselves and contrary to the light and law of nature, as well as the law of God, by which you are commanded that you shall not steal. And then he gave the Bible verse, Exodus 20:15. And the Apostle St. Paul express affirms that thieves shall not inherit the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 6:10. You being a gentleman, that have had the advantage of a liberal education. I want you to kind of underline those two words in your mind. You've had the advantage of a liberal education and being generally esteemed a man of letters, I believe it will be needless for me to explain to you the nature of repentance and faith in Christ, they being so fully and so often mentioned in the Scriptures that you cannot but know them. Think about that. Part of a liberal education in that day has no relationship to what a liberal education is today. But what part of a liberal education in this day was to teach the nature of repentance and faith in Christ that are so faithfully and so often mentioned in the Scriptures. And this judge says you cannot but know them. And he says, and therefore, perhaps for that reason, it might be thought by some improper for me to have said so much to you, but that considering the course of your life and actions, I have just reason to fear that the principles of religion that had been instilled into you by your education have been at least corrupted, if not entirely defaced, by the skepticism and infidelity of this wicked age. 1718. This judge is describing those days as a wicked age. Folks, what in this world would he say today? What would he say today? I'll tell you what God says. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. That's what God says. We're living in the worst of times. The worst times of all of history. And here we are. Here we are. Placed in this setting to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see, where was I? And that what time you allowed for study was rather applied to the political literature and vain philosophy of the times than a serious search after the will and law of God as revealed unto us in the Holy Scriptures. For had your delight been in the law of the Lord, and that you had meditated therein day and night, Psalm 1 and verse 2, you would have then found that God's word was a lamp unto your feet and a light to your path, Psalm 119, 105, and that you would account all other knowledge but loss in comparison of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, Philippians 3:8, who to them that are called is the power of God and the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1:24, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. What a message. What a message you preached. That you, the said Steed Bonnet, shall go from hence to the place from whence you came, and from thence to the place of execution, where you shall be hanged by the neck to your death. And the God of infinite mercy be merciful to your soul. Folks, in his sentencing of this pirate, Justice Trott preached a sermon. He preached a rather incredible sermon, if you stop and think about it. That's the history of this nation. That's the history of this nation, a nation that was founded on the Word of God. It's the history of a nation whose laws are based on this book. And so it's no surprise then that many of the men who sat on the judicial bench knew and believed the message. And instead of just sentencing a man, they gave him the gospel. They weren't ashamed to do that. They were not constrained from doing that. They weren't prevented from speaking that word. This is the true history of this nation, and we've forgotten it, and we've forsaken it. A judge today cannot say to a criminal what Justice Trott said to Steed Bonnet. In his book, Original Intent, David Barton gives a couple of examples between the courts in 1718 and the courts today. He tells how a judge in Florida ordered the Ten Commandments to be covered up during a murder trial because he was afraid that the jurors would be influenced against the defendant if they saw the words, "Thou shalt not kill." A prosecuting attorney in a murder case mentioned seven words from the Bible. It took him less than 5 seconds to say it. The jury found the man guilty, but that verdict was overturned. This man who had brutally clubbed a 71-year-old woman to death, his guilty verdict was overturned because the prosecuting attorney mentioned seven words from the Word of God. What a difference between Justice Trott's courtroom and the courtrooms of today. If you stop and think about it, it's a complete role reversal. In 1718, a Christian was on the bench and a pirate was being condemned. In 2014, it's the pirates who are on the bench and it's the Christians who are being condemned. You saying judges are pirates? Yeah. Any judge or judges that will pillage and plunder and deny the history of the world for 6,000 years based on God's definition of marriage and say that it's okay for two men to get married and two women to get married. Folks, I don't know anything else to call him but a pirate that is stealing the history of this nation, denying the history of this nation to the young people. They're pirates. What a difference between the effect of the courts then and the effect of the courts now. And with that in mind, I want to read you a part of Steed Bonnet's letter to the governor where he's asking for a pardon. And there's two things that are impressive about this letter. First and foremost, what is said in it. The scripture that this man knew. And secondly, young people, the handwriting of this man. Unbelievable. Handwriting. I know you can't see it from there, but I'll be glad to show it to you up close. I'll show it to my class this year. There's no excuse for you writing where people can't read it. If a pirate can have decent handwriting, then the students at Calvary Christian School can write where you can read it. I believe that. I want you to listen to this letter. And I don't think there's any doubt that this letter is in response to Justice Trott's words. He says, "Honored sir, I have presumed on the confidence of your eminent goodness to throw myself after this manner at your feet, to implore you'll be graciously pleased to look upon me with tender bowels of pity and compassion, and believe me to be the most miserable man this day breathing, that the tears proceeding from my most sorrowful soul may soften your heart and incline you to consider my dismal state holy, I must confess, unprepared to receive so soon the dreadful execution you have been pleased to appoint me. I heartily beseech you'll permit me to live, and I'll voluntarily put it ever out of my power by separating all my limbs from my body, only reserving the use of my tongue to call continually on and pray to the Lord my God, and mourn all my days in sackcloth and ashes, to work out confident hopes of my salvation at that great and dreadful day when all righteous souls shall receive their just rewards. I once more beg for the Lord's sake, dear sir, that as you are a Christian, you will be as charitable as to have mercy and compassion on my miserable soul." This is what he says about his miserable soul. "But too newly awakened from a habit of sin to entertain so confident hopes and assurances of its being received into the arms of blessed Jesus as is necessary to reconcile me to so speedily a death. Wherefore, as my life, blood, reputation of my family, and future happy state lies entirely at your disposal, I implore you to consider me with a Christian and charitable heart and determine mercifully of me that I may ever acknowledge and esteem you next to God my Savior, and oblige me ever to pray that our Heavenly Father will also forgive your trespasses." Now listen to the way he closes this letter. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever, is the hearty prayer of your honor's most miserable and afflicted servant, Steve Bonnet." Folks, that's why that letter got taken down. That's why that letter got taken down from that dungeon. But that's an incredible letter. And the tragedy is that it's a letter that parents and their children need to see. It's a letter that parents and their children need to learn about and be admonished by as they visit the old Exchange and Provost dungeon in Charleston, South Carolina, but they won't see it there because it's been removed. Just as the Word of God has been removed from the schools of this nation, and it's in the process of being removed from every corner of the public square in this nation. And because we've taken the Word of God out of our schools, because we've taken it out of our courts, because we've taken it out of our government, we're no longer learning from it. We're no longer being admonished by it. And what naturally follows is that we're no longer learning from and being admonished by our own history. And because we will not remember our past, we are condemned to repeat it. And we are repeating it. This nation is going back to the very tyranny that our forefathers were living under when they wrote the Declaration of Independence and they fought and died to bring forth a nation that was conceived in liberty and freedom. We're going right back there. That's why we gather three times a week in this church. We gather here with our children to study whatsoever things were written aforetime. We gather here with our families to study all these things that happened here in the Word of God. that we might learn and be admonished to the end that we might have comfort and hope here in these last days. Do you have comfort this morning? Do you have hope this morning as we sit in these last days? There's only one place to find comfort and hope and rest, and that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only one way to get it, and that's repentance and faith in Him. The message that Justice Trott said is so fully and so often mentioned in the Scriptures. Brother Jim Hollis preached a message on it the other night, repentance. The Lord's invitation to the lost hasn't changed. Repent. He commands all men everywhere to repent. Repent. His message is, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. If we're saved this morning, the only way to have comfort and joy and peace and rest is to live for the Lord. To live for the one who loved us and gave himself for us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. And live as Justice Trott said, seriously searching after the law and will of God as revealed unto us in the Holy Scriptures, delighting in the law of the Lord, meditating therein day and night, and finding God's word to be a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. And account all other knowledge but loss in comparison of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, who to them that are called is the power of God and the wisdom of God, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world. And what we need to think about this morning is that we are running out of time to do that. Our history here in the world is almost over. It's almost over. Very soon we're going to see the Lord, and we do not want to be ashamed before Him at His coming. We don't want to be those who fail to remember the past. We don't want to be those who ignore whatsoever things were written aforetime. We don't want to be those who ignore these things that happened to them. We want to study them and learn them, that we might live a life that will count for eternity. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this nation, for its history. We thank you for Calvary Christian School, where we can teach that history. And we pray that we would faithfully do it every day, that we would teach a generation coming along about the things that were written aforetime here in this book, about the things that happened to the people here in this book, and show our young people how these things tie right in to the history of this nation. We ask you to help us. We ask you to bless this coming school year. We pray that you would prepare the hearts of every teacher and every staff member, and that you would prepare the hearts of the children that are going to come. Father, if there's one here this morning who's lost, one here who sees themselves as somehow relatively righteous when they compare themselves even to the people of history, we pray that you would help them to see this morning that there is no such thing as relative righteousness. That when we compare ourselves among ourselves, we deceive ourselves. We pray that you would help them to see this morning that there is none righteous, no, not one. That all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Our only hope is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, to be washed in His blood and clothed in His righteousness. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.